Everybody there? Close to it? All right. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you on this beautiful Sabbath morning. I miss our friends who are not here. Having gone through this experience myself, I want to encourage you to be fervent in your prayers for your brothers and sisters. I was diagnosed on September 1st and taken to the hospital, and was there for a little while. So I've been through this experience a little bit myself, and I can assure you that we need to keep our brothers and sisters in prayer. It can be a very clarifying period of time, I can assure you. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together with you this morning and spend some time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we enjoy. Lord, and we thank you for even those things that you withhold from us, because we know that you do all things for our good. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we read and study your word. We thank you, Lord, for all things. In your name we pray. Amen. I grew up, I may have shared this before, but I grew up in an Adventist home. My father was a Seventh-day Adventist school teacher, a principal in one of our schools. And so during this experience of mine, growing up in an Adventist home, you know, Adventists have a little bit of a history. We looked to have our children baptized about the time that Christ was 12 years old. It's kind of a tradition within the Adventist community. And growing up in an Adventist home with an Adventist educator, I remember a lot of things that were said to me at a very young age by my parents. You probably had similar experience. Things that were said to you at a very young age that, you know, kind of helped clarify some things for you and maybe point you in the right direction. My dad would say things like, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Anyone else's parents say that? He was right. He was right. And he would say, he said this one. This one is still stuck with me, and I've used this with my children. "The intent to deceive is a lie." Now, at a young age, I had to get my arms around that one. But once again, he was right. And my mother would say some profound things as well, but she would say things like, "You kids have broken everything I ever owned." And she was probably right. There were five of us in the house, and my brothers and sisters were out of control. So, you know, she was probably right. But these statements left a profound impact on my life. My dad's more so than my mother's. When I was in the eighth grade, when I was in the eighth grade, I was attending Louisville Junior Academy, where Dad was principal, and Kenneth Cox came to town. Did you ever get to go to one of Kenneth Cox's meetings? Okay. Well, at that age, in the eighth grade, I was in awe. The big screens, Kenneth Cox surely had a mastery of the subject. And I think he continued to grow in that as he progressed, as he got a little older as well. But growing up, my parents took every opportunity to kind of guide me in the right direction, to provide me with the direction I needed, to expose me to the things, the good things that the Adventist Church had to offer. Now, I have and my wife will attest to this, I have an acute ability to remember all the negative things in my life. I'm probably not the only one, okay? We have a tendency to be able to pinpoint when someone wronged us, to be able to pinpoint when something went awry, the wrong direction. But you know, despite this acute ability, I'm really unable to recall my parents ever saying anything negative about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, about the school system. Now, I doubt that it's because those problems didn't exist, okay? Every school has its bad apples, you know, every church has its struggles. But my parents didn't bring that up in front of us as children, and I'm profoundly thankful for that. But because of the faithfulness of my parents, because of the direction that they were able to provide me with, I lived in a constant state of believing that Christ was going to return at any moment. At a very young age, I was absolutely convinced that I was never going to get a driver's license. Never going to drive a car, at least legally. That I would never, the world would never last long enough for me to be able to attend Highland Academy. I was just absolutely convinced of it. It was the reality that I lived in. Christ was returning very soon. Next, it was Southern. Never go to Southern University. Or what at the time was Southern Missionary College. Thank you, dear. My brain. I should have brought my brain up here with me. Then it was get married. Have children. Has anyone else gone through this similar experience? You know, we believe, and I still believe, that Christ is going to return any time, that things are going to happen so rapidly that it's going to be right on top of us at any moment. And it's easy, after looking back, if you look back, you know, a lot of years have passed. My dad, when he was teaching, made the ill decision to ask the 10th grade students when they thought Christ would return. And he wrote it down on a piece of paper, and he kept that. And he kept crossing the dates off. Kept crossing the dates off. It could be easy to be discouraged. But I still believe Christ is going to return at any time. It's the only way that I can see it. I just can't see it any other way. Now, I don't want to paint myself in an unfavorable or an overly favorable light, I should say. I'm not perfect. I haven't always walked where I should have. And I've fallen many times, but I keep getting up. And I believe that's one of the great secrets of the Christian walk. We keep turning back to Christ. We keep getting up when we have fallen. We repent, and we ask God to come back into our lives and help us to get back on track. But this early training left me with a very distinct impression that I needed to make, that I must make the conscious decision to follow Christ. Not just a general following, but a specific following, that I must make the decision for me. Christ was going to be back soon, and I needed to be ready. Now, we don't have to look around much these days to see that if these aren't the last days, we really need to pray for our children and our grandchildren. Amen. But I believe we could be living in the last days. This could be it. We could be alive when Christ returns. Amen. And we need to understand the importance of following Christ, not just in a perfunctory manner, but with our whole hearts. We should understand, based on what is happening in the world right now, the consequences of failing to live up to the light that has been spread on our paths. We must understand that if we make the decision not to follow Christ completely, that in this one decision, we are giving ourselves over, as Paul says, as servants unto death. It's time. We must, during these last days, yield ourselves servants of obedience unto righteousness. What does this mean? Well, I believe we can find the answers to this question as well as many others by looking at the life of Christ. Christ yielded daily to the will of his Father. He lived a life of entire surrender. First, in John 5:30, he said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And throughout his earthly ministry, Christ repeated this message. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." In John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You know, Christ never pursued his own agenda, and neither should we. Christ remained connected to the Father through Scripture and prayer. He was obedient to the will of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If we are to be like Christ, we must follow this example. We must do God's will. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 92, we read, "Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make this surrender, sin is not forsaken. The appetites and passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the conscience so that true conversion does not take place." If I read this right, true conversion requires what? Entire surrender to the will of God. This is not a decision that anyone else can make for you. It's not a decision I can make for you, nor you for me. You can't make it for your children. We each rise and fall based on our willingness to give God control of our lives. This is an individual work. And we are making this decision whether we realize it or not. We will not accept the message God has for us if we're not surrendered. We may hear and gain a blessing from the message, but even the strongest, most soundly theological message will fall short of the mark if the listener has not surrendered the will to God. There are a few things we need to understand about surrender. The first is this: surrender takes place daily. Just as you must have food and water to survive, you must surrender your will to God and invite him into your heart daily. If we don't surrender daily and make the conscious decision to serve God, all our little victories that we've experienced won't amount, as my mother used to love to say, to a hill of beans. All the good deeds, all the kind works, all the charitable acts, all will be for nothing. Paul in Galatians 2:20 wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved himself and gave himself up for me." The Apostle Paul understood surrender. As the former Pharisee Saul, he had been a member of the ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law, and commonly held to have pretensions to higher sanctity. The religious elite, these individuals were supposed to have been holy men who had a special relationship with God, leaders of the Jewish nation, and they looked good on the outside. But what did Christ call them? Hypocrites, actors. And why? Because these men were only pretending. they weren't really surrendered to God. It was all about influence and control. Hypocrites. They were so busy pointing out the sins of others that they conveniently forgot that they were sinners themselves. Secondly, surrender will put you where God can use you. God will ask you to do great things for him. He will. But you have an important role to play in the conversion of others. And although there will be times when you will feel your efforts are without effect, your work is vital to the winning of souls. We must be prepared to share our witness and the story of salvation with others. God is ready to use us, but we have to surrender and put ourselves where he can. While the word surrender has passive connotations, true biblical surrender will result in real work. You can't give your life to Christ and expect to sit on the sidelines as the parade passes you by. There's still much work to be done. Look around. If you're not busy doing God's work, it's not because God's not calling you. Listen for that still small voice. Once you surrender, you will share good news. We all know that God's will is that the gospel will go to the whole world. Once we surrender, once we have given God permission to use us in his work, we will share the good news. And we won't need to be asked to share the good news. We won't be able to keep ourselves from sharing the good news. That's how it works. Incidentally, if we're not sharing, if we're reluctant to tell others what God has done for us, about his life and his ministry, his work on our behalf, we need to get on our knees. We need to get on our knees and we need to ask God, why am I unwilling? He'll show you, and it might scare you. Unfortunately, there are two misconceptions that have stymied the work. The first is the errant belief that the ministry, the ministers, and the evangelists are going to finish the work for us. The second is that we can run this whole thing without the ministers and the evangelists. And both of those are wrong. Our church structure is heaven-appointed and necessary to organize the work. But it will be the laity who brings this work across the finish line. And who is the laity? Look around. You'll see the laity. We are the laity. We are responsible. We cannot put this on the heads of the pastors and the evangelists. We have work to do. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 51, holiness is an entire surrender of the will to God. It is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. It is trusting God in trial, in darkness as well as in light. It is walking by faith and not by sight. It is relying on God with unquestioning confidence and resting in his love. As a church, we have been blessed to have at our disposal so many resources to help us in our Christian walk and to prepare us to share the gospel with others. If we neglect to make the best use of the resources the Lord has placed at our disposal, we dishonor God. But these resources place a great responsibility upon us. Christ's words sum it up well in Luke 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. We as a body of believers have received much. We have scripture. Few can doubt the accuracy of the word of God. Through the persecution of the early church, Roman rule, the Dark Ages, God has preserved his word. Today, just as in ancient times, there are still those who want to alter it, misinterpret it, rearrange it, or remove parts, or they want to add their own twist to it. But the original has still been preserved. No finger can be pointed at God for not giving us what we need to understand the plan of salvation, his love for us, and our responsibilities as Christians. David in Psalms 119, 105 said it very succinctly, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Scripture, if read under the influence of the Holy Spirit, will draw us into a saving relationship with God and will put us where God can use us. The spirit of prophecy. I'm constantly amazed at the work the Lord gave Sister White to do. The topics she covered, at the time she covered them, the circumstances under which she covered them, really is quite fascinating to me. I continue to be amazed. She constantly lifted up Christ in her writings. And we have been provided a great gift through her labors. Let's not discount this work. History. You know, it seems that every time somebody says there's no way that could have happened, where it happened and when it happened, archaeologists find something that proves that the Bible record is correct. I just love that. And we as individuals have been given gifts that aid in the accomplishing of the work. If you've been blessed with personal talents or gifts, be they musical, construction-related, organizationally beneficial, physical, spiritual, culinary, mechanical, hospitality, whatever your gift, and you've dedicated these gifts or talents to Christ and his work, well done. But if not, if you're hiding your light under a bushel, shame. Shame on you. And that needs to be said. We need to be using our talents to the building up of the Lord's work. That's what they've been given to us for. God can accomplish much through someone who has surrendered. Abraham was called to leave his home for a place that God would show him. Most of us haven't been called in this way, but I admire Abraham. I can just imagine the discussion that was taking place in Abraham's household when Abraham said, "Pack everything up, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. Pack everything up, we're leaving." I made the mistake one year of, I'm going to tell on myself, of telling my wife that we were going on vacation. Where are we going? I'll tell you when you get in the car. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Abraham packed up everything he had. Hundreds of servants. Animals. Tents. Everything. Abraham traveled 700 miles to the borders of present-day Iraq, another 700 miles to Syria, 800 down to Egypt, by the inland road, and then back to Canaan, or what is now Israel. Now, this is the road, this is what I was able to find on this, okay? There are some accounts that vary, but that's a long trip by camel. And if the move wasn't enough, God asked him to sacrifice his only son. God did intervene and saved Isaac, as we all know. But imagine having that request be placed on you as well. Abraham went through a lot. But because he was faithful, because he was surrendered, trusting fully in God to lead him, he has become what many call the father of the faithful. Moses had to flee the royal palace in Egypt. But once Moses surrendered and was where God could use him, he returned to Egypt and led God's chosen people not once, but twice to the borders of the promised land. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness with an obstinate and difficult people. Moses went through a lot. Incidentally, where is Moses now? There are benefits to surrender, to being faithful. Paul surrendered on the road to Damascus. He left the Pharisees to join the Christians he had once persecuted. Paul went on to write most of the New Testament and establish seven churches. 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul states, he received 40 stripes, save one, beaten three times, stoned once, experienced three shipwrecks, spent a whole day adrift, constantly in peril. Yet Paul takes no credit for any of this, for his ability to last through all of this. Paul gives all the glory to God. And you can't have a Paul experience without being surrendered to God's will. I've given only three examples. Scripture is full of the stories of biblical heroes, those who surrendered self and allowed God to do his marvelous work through them. These are stories of those who chose to yield themselves servants of obedience unto righteousness. But they're more than just stories. Sometimes we read the Bible as though it's just a storybook. These were real individuals. These were real people living during the most modern and trying time of Earth's existence at that particular point in history. More than just mere stories. What will our story be? When time ends and the book of life of our lives have been closed, what will our stories be? Will we be able to share stories of complete surrender? Or will our stories be a sadder, more somber tale of someone who found it convenient to forego God's mercy? It's just too inconvenient to give our best to the Master. I have things I want to do. Years ago, I attended a funeral of a church member. I was in my 20s, I believe. And I don't remember who the gentleman was that passed away. But at the funeral, they played a song many of you are probably familiar with. They played the song made popular by Frank Sinatra, "My Way." And I thought, what a sad testament to a life of a Christian. Now, I don't know that he chose the song. I'm not trying to be critical of the man. Someone chose the song. We're not to do it our way. We're to do it God's way. There will be no one in heaven who did it their way. We cannot allow some bad habit or secret sin to keep us from this life-saving, life-changing relationship with God. We must learn the lesson the Pharisees and the rulers failed to learn, that surrender and not control is the path to heaven. We are writing our stories today. It's time we give up. It's time we give up whatever it is that we've been holding on to and we surrender our lives and all that we have to God's service. It's time we make it a habit to surrender every morning when we get up. I read something rather profound this past week. I can't remember who wrote it, and I have it on my phone, but I left my phone at the house. Probably not a bad thing to do Sabbath morning, leave the phone at the house. But it said, if you can't spend time with God now, how do you expect to spend eternity with him? It's time. I pray this morning that as we take a look at the path of our lives, as we look at where we are, our relationship with the Lord, that will make the commitment to surrender. Not just now, in this moment, but every day. That we allow God to do his work through us. That we're allowed, that we will allow God to help us to aid in the saving of others. God saves people, but we have a work to do to assist him. And we should be thankful that he's given us this opportunity. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to begin this work that you've given us by surrendering ourselves, by allowing you to come in and take control of our lives, to lead us into that relationship with you that we need to have, that relationship that will save us and help to bring this work to a close so that we can all go home to heaven with you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer in your name. Amen.